All right. Well, welcome everybody to the Finding Freedom class. I'm really, really glad that you're here this evening, and if you're listening even later, some people do that. So I'm really glad that you're listening to us. I'm really excited about this series, this 7-week series we're going to be in for the next couple of months, because I believe that many of us, many Christians, including myself, really struggle with what it's like to live in the freedom that we have in Christ. We've forgotten, many of us, how to be free. Or perhaps maybe we've never even really known what it's like to be free. A lot of different reasons for that we're going to talk about, but one of the reasons I think we could say that we struggle with this is because in some cases we've been sold a bill of goods. We've accepted an impoverished view of Christianity that has not been upfront with us about the freedom that we have in Christ. And that reality has left many people more enslaved as Christians, more enslaved, more in chains than ever before. I don't know if you could hear everything in that little movie clip there. I'm going to try to find this little movie clip that has to do with freedom to start every class together, because I think it helps get the mind going. But that was from a movie called Seabiscuit. And I don't know if you all saw that or read the book, but that was about a horse. Had a lot of talent named Seabiscuit, and they were watching him run on the track, and one of the owners says, "Seems pretty fast." And the trainer says, "Yeah, in every direction." And then this is what the trainer says: "He's so beat up, it's hard to tell what he's like. I just can't help feeling they've got him so screwed up running in a circle that he's forgotten what he was born to do. He just needs to learn how to be a horse again." And the other gentleman says, "Well, how do you do that?" And I thought, you know, that's a great picture for a lot of us as Christians. Christianity, or maybe the culture, has gotten us so screwed up, running in circles, that we've forgotten how to be Christians. And we need to learn how to be people again. We need to learn how to be Christians again. And then the question is, well, how do you do that? Well, that's what we want to be talking about, because I can't think of a better description for how many of us live our lives as Christians. Although we've been set free in Christ, we've spent so much of our lives running in circles that we've forgotten to be what God created us to be. Forgotten how to be the men and women that God created us to be. Jesus came to set us free. And he came to set us free not so that we can run in circles and be crazy and be busy doing all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the heart of God. He set us free so that we could follow his call to be the men and women that he made us to be in the first place. This is why Jesus came. So I've got an outline there if you want to follow along, some blanks to fill in if that helps you to follow along. And so we're just going to be working through this. And what I'm hoping to do tonight is just sort of set the stage. And then we're going to be spending the rest of the weeks together looking specifically at how God sets us free in Jesus Christ. And the first thing to start out with is just this simple truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, came to this earth and lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father to make us free. He did it to make us free. Isaiah 61:1 says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," and then notice this, "to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, this is a really interesting verse. I know it's familiar to you. A couple of words to point out to you that are, I think, very important to note. First, that anointing. That word anoint means to set apart. So someone was set apart in this verse. Someone was designated by the laying on of hands and the pouring of oil. That's what it meant to anoint. It's the commissioning, the ordaining. God appointed someone to the task. To do what? Well, lots of things in this verse, but notice that proclaim freedom for the captives. That's one of the reasons this person was set apart. They were set apart to proclaim freedom for captives. The wording there is really powerful. It means, that wording in the Hebrew means, someone has appointed me to shout to the slaves who were captured in battle and held in captivity that they are no longer slaves, but that they are set free. That's what that means. Somebody appointed me to go tell them that, to set them free. It goes on to say, release from darkness. Release from darkness. That's a personal liberation, the opening or the releasing, the freeing of those who are held in chains. The first has to do with slavery. Proclaim freedom to those who are captives. That's slavery. But the second is imprisonment. And they're a little bit different. Sometimes we're not free because we're oppressed, because we're held in slavery by something really powerful. Sometimes we've been locked in into a cell. Well, who is the one that's been anointed? Well, you probably know who that anointed one is. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus reveals himself to the world and announces his ministry publicly, he takes this scroll of Isaiah and he opens it up to this passage and he reads it. And he closes the scroll and it says, today in your hearing, this passage is fulfilled. I'm the anointed one. Interestingly, Jesus does not quote the entire passage, just these couple of verses. And in the Luke 4 passage, Jesus emphasizes that he came to liberate someone from the brokenness of slavery. In the Greek, the word used is oppressed. Someone who has been crushed in spirit, someone who is shattered, struck down, enfeebled. I've never been in prison. We can all imagine, whether you've been in prison or not, that if you're in prison, you may start out strong, like you're going to fight. You're going to push back against whatever you might perceive as injustice. You're going to break out. You know, you start out strong, but eventually the cell breaks you down. Eventually the prison makes you weak and powerless and beat down. And I think that's why this word is so important. They're oppressed. It's not because there's some act of oppression, but because they're held in by some power. And that power is not just external anymore. It's crept into their being. So now that what were external bars have now become internal, what's external chains have now crept into my heart and my spirit. That's what this means. We're crushed in spirit and shattered. And the amazing thing about this claim of Christ here, you see, is that Jesus says, I've come to set you free. This is the amazing claim of Christ. Galatians 5:1 says it this way. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then John 8:36, Jesus says it very clearly himself. He says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So whatever freedom Jesus is talking about and wants us to experience, it is real, it is tangible, and He wants us to get it. This is why He came. That's why Paul is pleading with us in Galatians 5. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't submit. Don't get back in the cell. Don't walk back into the cell. Don't put the chains back on. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Live, therefore, in the freedom. The funny thing about this passage in John is that when Jesus is talking, Jews are there. And Jesus says, well, that the Son has come to set you free. You'll be free indeed. And you know what the Israelites say, or the Jews say, do you remember this passage? They say, when have we ever been slaves? Now, I want you to think about that. The Jews said, when have we ever been slaves? They've forgotten Egypt. If there's one great Old Testament picture of the gospel and what the Son does for His people, it's the Exodus. And if there's one great lesson to get from Exodus, it's this, that God's people are in captivity. They're kept in slavery. They're kept in bondage. They're crushed. They are the oppressed. They're crushed in spirit. They're shattered. They're struck down. They are the enfeebled. And the Son comes. And by His blood, through His power, they are released from the slavery and they walk out. This is what Jesus wants them to get and what He wants us to get. It's the Son who comes and releases them from their slavery. So, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? He came to set us free for a life of freedom. This is what He's saying to us in John 8, and Galatians 5, and Luke 4. Jesus came to set us free. And that's not just a future promise that one day we're going to, I'll fly away. Kind of freedom. He wants us to experience it now. There's a freedom to experience now. Now, the fullness is not going to come until we die. And even then, that's not the full fullness. The full fullness comes when Jesus comes back. But there is great freedom for us to experience here and now. Okay? But the sad reality, as I said before, is that many of us Christians are not free. For many Christians, we became Christians, and we experienced a temporary, perhaps immediate, feeling of liberation from sin, the guilt of sin. But then what do? We entered into a life of slavery and servitude. Somehow, we've got to learn again what Jesus is wanting us to learn. That if the Son makes us free, we will be free indeed. Well, freedom from what? Well, there are a lot of things that we could explore over these next few weeks. Let me just give you some of the highlights. And these are, for most of these, we're going to be looking at these in the coming weeks. But I just want to mention to you briefly, and then we're going to come back and go into each of these in depth over the coming weeks. But one of the things we could say is that we are free from sin's guilt. We're free from sin's guilt. This is the beginning of the Christian life. And the Bible talks about that when we first become Christians, the first thing that happens to us is that we are cleansed from the condemning power of sin in our lives. We're set free from that. We don't have to abide by that or live under the condemning finger of the law, of the condemning power of sin. This is called forgiveness. But it doesn't stop there. And a lot of people think, well, that's where they get that, and that's the last time they ever experience any freedom. But the Bible says there's more than that. We experience freedom from not just sin's guilt, but sin's power and sin's presence. We don't have to live, the Bible says, under the old patterns. We don't have to choose sin. We don't have to sin. God restores our wills. He gives our freedom of choice back to us. He gives us power in the Holy Spirit. to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And so we can begin to walk in a new way. So we're freed from sin's power and its presence. Further, the Bible even says we're free from the failures and the mistakes from the past. We're free not just from our sin, but from our bad choices. Now, this gets a little heady, and this is where we're going to spend a whole week talking about Romans 8:28 and how God's goodness and His power is able to make all things work for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. That God is able to free us even from our bad decisions because He is the sovereign God. He's able to grant us a blessing in life that are not the result of our great choices, but are in spite of all of our bad choices. He's also freed us from our inherited past, the things that happened to us, our habits, our hang-ups, our family baggage, things that happened to us, not things that we necessarily did. He's freed us from fear. He's freed us particularly from the fear of death. You know, the Scriptures specifically highlight that it's the fear of death that enslaves so many people. We're so afraid of dying. And it's that fear of death that is the root, the cause of all kinds of other problems in our lives. We're so afraid of dying that it leads to all these other issues and departures from God's will in our life. He's freed us from idolatries, the power of others and the power of things in our life that have a hold on us. The Bible even calls these principalities or strongholds in our life. These super sins. The Bible calls them epithumeas. They're super desires. You know, a thumea is a passion, but that word, that prefix epi, like epidemic or epicenter, that means super. And so if you take epithumeia, a thumea is a desire, but an epithumeia is a super desire, a stronghold, an idol, a passion, a treasure, whatever you want to call it. A lot of different biblical words for it. And God has given us freedom from those things. And this is the last one I'll mention to you. Is so important for us. He's freed us from untruth. He's freed us from lies. The Bible specifically says the truth will set you free. And God speaks to us His truth. And it's His words of truth that are one of the primary means of liberation for us, to experience the freedom of God. He has freed us so that we don't have to live with lies anymore. We can live in the truth. We can step into the truth. We can listen to the truth. And we can walk in the truth. Now, there are a lot of others that we can list. The Bible is full of many ways that we are set free in Christ. But we're going to focus on these and perhaps some others. I'm reserving the right to alter the list a little bit as we go forward. But the good news is that there's power to live free from all that holds us and all that is imprisoning us. I want to mention at this point, while we're listing things, a great list for you just to maybe look at later. And it's from these great wise men from the 1640s, the Westminster Assembly. I think one of the most powerful, brilliant paragraphs in the entire Westminster Standards has to do with this issue. It's in chapter 20, verse 1. And I'm just going to read you part of it. It's in a chapter that's entitled Christian Liberty, Christian Freedom. Now, there's one place in here where they use the word liberty, but I'm going to substitute the synonym freedom just because I think liberty we tend to associate with the American Revolution and, you know, political liberty, right? I want you to think about freedom, okay? And this is what they wrote. It's just an amazing list of the power of Christ. The freedom that Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, in being delivered from this present evil world, delivered from the bondage to Satan, delivered from the dominion of sin and from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death and the victory of the grave. We've been delivered from everlasting damnation and been given free access to God and free obedience to Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and a willing mind. Isn't that a great list of things that we've been given freedom from in Christ? The guilt of sin, the wrath of God, the curse of the law, the present evil world, bondage to Satan, the dominion of sin. Okay, this is what we want to grasp hold of in this time together. So if that's what we're free from, why then, and it's so clear that Jesus says He's come to give us this freedom, then why do so many Christians miss it? Why do you and I have such a hard time living in the freedom that Christ purchased for us? Why do we live in bondage? Well, a lot of different reasons. One reason is because they're not Christians. They're not Christians. Only Christians can know the freedom that Christ gives. That may sound straightforward and kind of redundant and dumb to say, but there are so many people in the world, our friends and our family, that are really living in slavery and living in bondage, and they're striving and working so hard to get free. And the freedom that we're talking about here is not political freedom. It's not legal freedom. You know? We're talking about real, true freedom. And this kind of freedom can only come in Jesus Christ. That's why He had to be anointed. That's why He had to be sent in Isaiah 61. This is why Jesus had to come. It's because this kind of freedom can't be earned. And I want to be straight up with you right out of the gate. Only those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can even pretend to grasp and experience the kind of freedom that we're talking about. So we need to say that from the outset, that we're talking about freedom in Christ. And so you can't get it unless you're in Christ. And so the first thing is to make sure that you've got that relationship. But even those that do have that relationship don't experience it. And a lot of reasons for that. Number one, we don't call on the Christ who frees us. We don't take advantage of the Christ who has come not just to earth, but come into our hearts, right? He lives within us now. And so this Christ, I want you to see that Christ says, I came to set you free. But He didn't just come to earth. He came into you. And part of our problem is that we don't take advantage of it. As I said earlier, when you become a Christian, you are immediately freed from sin's guilt. All of our sin's guilt, past, present, and future. And then you're given also, the Holy Spirit and the presence of Christ. Your will is restored, as I said earlier. Your choice is given back to you. You have a new life put in you, a new power, a new spirit, a new everything. But so many of us, instead of allowing that new life to come into us and to fill us and to take up residence within every part of us, we try to live life on our own. Say, well, I'm going to do it without you. I'm going to do it without the power that's been given to me. And that's when things go bad so quickly. We try to get out of the prison ourselves. We see the chains and we see the bars and we see the locks. And we say, well, I'm just going to have to figure this out. We're going to have to break out of here. And we're going to have to trick our way out. You know, and it's dark and we're weak. But the most important thing is we don't have the keys. Okay? We can't get out. Someone has to come and get us out. And so our biggest issue is we so often don't call on the one who has the keys. What does Jesus say in Revelation 1:18? Behold, I have what? The keys of death and Hades. I have the keys. I've got the keys to your bondage. I've got the keys to the locks. I have one key, and it's me, and it opens up everything. There is no lock, there is no chain that is stronger than me. I can break them all. I've already broken them, in fact. I just need to call on the one who has the keys. One Lord of the Rings story. If you watch the movies, you didn't get this. This is only in the books. But there's a character in the books named Tom Bombadil. And Tom Bombadil is sort of above the whole world. He's not really affected by sin or darkness. He seems to have a power over that. He's just sort of this happy, jolly guy and can go anywhere, do anything. And the characters in the book, the hobbits, find themselves in a couple of situations where they need his help. And they get them out of one jam. And he tells them, if you need me again, you just call for old Tom Bombadil. You just call for old Tom Bombadil. Well, they go on and they find their way actually in what's called a barrow, which is like a grave when there are spirits and ghosts there. And they're about to be overtaken. It's dark and it's cold and they're locked in there and the spirits are closing in. And one of them remembers to call for Tom Bombadil. And they just begin to sing the old Tom Bombadil song. And here comes Tom Bombadil and he rides right into the middle of the barrow. And he sings song, he disperses the darkness, he disperses the spirits, he disperses the coldness, and he takes them back out into the sunlight. All they had to do was call the one who had the power. And a lot of the reason we are in chains is because we haven't called the one who has the power, who has the keys. A third reason we may be in prison is because we choose to stay in prison. As crazy as this may sound, it's true. A lot of people choose to stay in prison. And, that's a hard thing to come to grips with. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Galatians 1:6, when Paul is talking to the Galatian church for going back into slavery, that a legalistic slavery that they had just been freed from, he says, I'm astonished that you're doing that. I'm astonished that you're so quickly going back to what you just got out of. And a lot of us do this. Why? Security. Prisons are safe. Prisons are predictable. Egypt was safe. Egypt was predictable. Egypt was slavery. Egypt was bondage. But when they left, what did they do? They said, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. Oh, for Egypt. If we could just get back. And some people like it because it's comfortable, because newness is hard and uncomfortable. Growth is difficult. And so a lot of people choose to stay in the prisons. And if that is where you find yourself, the good news is God can break that prison as well. It's not hopeless, because even the desire to stay in prison is a prison, right? It's a lock itself. And God says, I'm here to not only get you out of prison, but I'm here to break that power over your will so that you want to get out of prison. I can do that as well. I can restore that to you. Another reason is we don't realize how good in Christ we can be, what God has in store for us. Some people, believe it or not, like being punished. and they think it's godly to think bad of themselves. And the worse I think of myself, the more holy I am. It's called wormology. It's the worst side of Puritanism. You know, I love the Puritans. I love reading the Puritans. But someone once described Puritanism as the sneaky suspicion that somebody somewhere might be happy. You know, that's what. And some people have bought into this mentality that, well, if I'm a Christian, I just guess it's just going to be, you know, those are the godly people, just like this. You know, they're always down. And the worse you feel about yourself and the worse you feel about the world, the more holy you are. And so we bought into this really depressing view of the Christian life. Another reason we might stay in prison is because some people want... I didn't mean to spell you that way. I'm not trying to be cool. I tried it. It doesn't work. Being cool, I mean. So some people want to keep us in prison. Some people try to do that, and some of us let them. Paul even said in Galatians, he said, you're back in prison, but he says, who's bewitched you? Who's bewitched you? Somebody came along. Misery loves company, and other prisoners want to keep others in the same prison cells that they live in because that makes them feel better about their prison cells and their chains. Well, Jesus came to break the power of sin and death. Okay, that's the good news. Jesus came, and he came to break the power of sin and death. And that's the good news that we've got to lay hold of and to listen to. Jesus frees us from sin, and he frees us from bondage. And he did it particularly on the cross. That's where he did it. Okay, that is important to understand that, that it happened decisively on a particular day. So there was a day in the history of this world, literally happened in Jerusalem, 6,500 miles away, where the Son of God, the God of the universe, was nailed to a cross and he died and he freely gave his life away. And when he did that, the yoke, the bondage, the chain, the sin, the power of imprisonment, the power of bondage, that power that allows things to have a power over us was broken. It was defeated, okay, cosmically in eternity. It happened in real time, and it happened throughout time. Okay, so it's not limited to that day. He did it in history, and it resounds to the past, in the present, and into the future. So it happened for us. So he broke the power of sin over us. He broke the yoke of sin over the human race. It was the oppression of our iniquity, the oppression of our sin, he broke. And he made us free again, so that we're no longer owned by sin and death. And he gave us this freedom. And he didn't just do it generally. He did it throughout our life. There's no limit to it. So it's for eternity, and it's through every part of our life. And so that means that he broke the power of sin, not just generally in our life, but for specific sins in our life. So that we can, even if it's something that has a strong, like go back to that stronghold, we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, so that we can even say, well, this has got a hold on me. This has a power over me. I feel powerless against this sin in my life. Jesus, I need you to break this power over me. He says, I've done that. I can release you from that power. We're going to do it together. And I'm going to do it with you. I have to be with you. But if I'm with you, you can do this. Apart from me, you cannot, because I am the power. So we have to bring him into it. Ephesians, this is such a powerful, powerful verse. Ephesians 2, 1-7 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were in bondage, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires. But notice this, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead. Colossians 2, 13 and 15 says this, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the powers, authorities, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross." Psalm 107, 13. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Acts 13:38. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is set free from sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Do you think Jesus came to set us free and wants us to get it? Yes, He wants us to be free. Jesus offers us freedom not simply from the guilt of sin, but the power and the presence, but we have to take it. We're the ones that have to enter into it. There's a parable in Matthew 22 of a wedding banquet. And in that story, you're probably familiar with it. In that story, the host of the banquet says, "Go and invite all the guests to this banquet." And a lot of them have excuses, and so a bunch of them don't come. They don't come. None of them come. And so God throws them into hell, and they burn. But he said, gets his friends and says, "Go get some others that will come." And so he goes to call others, and they do come. And they come into the banquet, and they sit down to the feast, and they're enjoying it. But the host of the banquet notices that there's one person who is not wearing the wedding garments. And what you need to understand about weddings, this kind of wedding, is that the wedding host would have not only put on the banquet, but he would have given them the clothing. So imagine a ball, and you just show up, and here's your ball gown, and here's your tuxedo. Put this on and come in. And he's one guy that's not wearing the wedding garment. And so the host asks him, "Why haven't you put it on?" And he basically says, "I didn't think I was good enough." And the host throws him out. He throws him out. God, you know, has given us the freedom in Christ, but we have to put it on. We have to wear it. We have to step into it. We have to accept it. That's all we have to do, but we have to do it. That's what faith is. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Two things. Come on. There we go. Oh, there's all those verses I just read. Two things. First, we have to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you have to become a Christian. Because, as I said before, there's no power for freedom apart from Christ. Not like what we're talking about. But once you become a Christian, and by the way, I should say, you know, to become a Christian, all you have to do is say yes. It's just saying yes to God. Saying, "Lord, I just want you to come in. Lord, I need freedom. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come in as my Savior and my Lord, and free me from all that enslaves me. First and foremost, my sin." And He will. He comes to do that. And then He says, "Now that I'm here, I will be Lord. I'll not just be your Savior, but I'll be your Lord." And so the second thing is we have to begin to practice the healing and freeing presence of God for specific sins and for specific brokenness and for specific chains in our life. So that means we have to practice this present, live in the presence of God in a continual daily way and invite God's searching spirit. That's one of the things we have to do, is we have to invite Him in to search us. That's the first step. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So the first thing we do is we invite God in to search us. And He will. He'll come in and He'll search out. Say, look, this is holding you in bondage. Or this is where an area where you need to be free. And then the second thing we do is we confess and we repent of it. We renounce it. We say, God, I confess that's holding me in slavery and in bondage and in prison. And I need you to let me free from that. We receive then His cleansing and forgiveness. And then we receive His enabling life and power to turn and walk in a new way. And it's this last step that we're going to be really trying to unpack during our time together. This is where we're going to focus our attention. What does this look like to find a specific sin in our life and then to begin to ask God to give us freedom in that particular area? And the key is this, that the power to be freed is available to us because Christ is in us. It's not free apart from Christ, and it's only free when we are with Him, in His presence. He's with us as we draw and as we practice on that presence. And we can see this. One of the ways we can clearly see this, about to wrap up, is in the Gospels when Jesus is coming into a new area and when He's confronted with demons, what happens to the demons? They cry out and they run. Why? Because Jesus did something amazing? Because He said something amazing? No, because the presence of Christ, the presence of the one who has the power, when He just simply shows up, the powers are defeated. And so there's particular power in His presence. And so the key for us is to draw on that presence for specific sins, specific bondage, specific imprisonment. And when we do that, that's when we're going to experience that joy and that freedom. There's a prayer there for you. And we just encourage you to take that maybe and pray over that as you leave tonight. I'll try to include a prayer for freedom each week at the end of the outline. But before we finish tonight, let's just bow in prayer, okay? Father, thank You for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank You that for freedom Christ has set us free. And Father, we ask that You would come and release us from whatever it is that is holding us in prison and in bondage, that we might experience all the freedom that You desire for us to have in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that You have come to proclaim liberty to the captives and to proclaim freedom for those that are held in darkness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.